Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the letter known as 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Here ends our reading. Please join me now, reading in unison, the explanation to the second article of the Apostles' Creed. You'll find it on page 32 in the front part of your hymn book, in the middle of the second column. So what does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ is true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary. And that he is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death, in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns through all eternity. This is most certainly true. You may be seated. In 1968, the remains of a crucified body were found in an ossuary box in a neighborhood in East Jerusalem. The name on the box was Yehohanan. And an archaeologist named Niku Haas of the Hebrew University filed this description of what he found. I'll just read it for you. The feet were joined almost parallel, both transfixed by the same nail at the heels, with the legs adjacent. The knees were doubled, the right one overlapping the left. The trunk was contorted. The upper limbs were stretched out, each stabbed by a nail in the forearm. This body was from the first century. So roughly the same time as our Lord. What was it like to actually be crucified? I remember one day in confirmation class years ago, I passed out a little nail that had a sharp point to it and said, just put this in your hand or press it against your wrist. Don't break the skin, but just see what that little tiny bit of pain feels like. Boy, those eighth grade boys, they wanted to take it as far as they could, of course. But just to get a little tiny bit of the sense of the excruciating pain that would come from a crucifixion. It's really difficult for us to comprehend the horrors of a crucifixion. You know, we wear crosses and we have beautiful paintings of Christ's crucifixion, and sometimes we may find it easy to forget just how horrific this death truly was. What I just read to you demonstrates that Christ was not the only one, not the only person in history that suffered this type of an execution. So I'd like to ask you today, how was your personal crucifixion? How was your crucifixion? You see, from God's perspective, that's already happened. Our text says, if one died for all, then all died. It's as though from God's perspective, the nails went through your wrists, the thorns were pushed into your skull, the breath was sucked out of your lungs, it was your heart that stopped beating, the spear was shoved under your rib cage to puncture your lung. That's how God looks at the crucifixion of Christ for you. This week, we celebrate the work of Christ as our great high priest, the one that went before God on our behalf. I often wonder, as children would go into the temple with their parents, and they would see the high priest go past, maybe in a procession, and he would have that big breastplate with all the 12 stones of the tribes of Israel. I wonder if moms or dads would say, okay, you see the stone that's three down and two in, that orange-looking stone? That's our family. That's us. That's the tribe that we're from. So that when the high priest went behind that curtain and stood before God in the Holy of Holies and made his prayers and sacrifices, that's me in there. Well, the same is true when your Lord Jesus went to the cross, your great high priest, and made that one tremendous sacrifice. That was you. And because of that, Judgment Day doesn't have to be something terrifying to you, because your punishment has already been taken care of. You don't have to think in terms of, okay, the sins of my life, what is God going to do with all of that? It's already been done. It's already been taken care of. It's all been completed in the blood that Christ shed for you on the cross. And this gives people like you and me absolute certainty that we're going to be led into heaven someday. I don't care who you are, what kind of sins you've done, how often you've done them, how much you struggle with them. Every person here, understand, you've already died. Your punishment for your sin is already done. It's been taken care of. You took care of it through Christ. God, of course, did it for you through him. So why did he do this for you? Why did Christ go and become this great high priest? What was in it for him, in a sense? Well, in order that you might be his own and now get to live under him in his kingdom and serve him. Yeah, serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. St. Paul says, now that we know what this great high priest has done for us, he says this love of Christ compels us. It's an awesome word. It's a great Greek word, suneko. It means to be constrained. It's actually often used in a negative sense when you try to hold somebody into something tight. But in a positive sense, like our text, this word means that it's something that it just presses us in such a way that we just want to do what Christ would have us do. Maybe the way your mother's love for you, I hope you've had a nice loving mother, your mother's love for you and just her gentle and kind heart toward you, when she asks you to do something, you just kind of feel like you should because you love her back. Knowing what Christ has done for us, Paul says this changes now how we look at life. Knowing what we have waiting for us because of Christ's death for us changes how we look at the life that we're going to live here on earth, and it could be for another 80 years for some of you. Listen to what he says. Christ did this so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. I know what it's like to live for myself. I know what it's like to have my life be about me and to serve me and to seek me. And in the end, that's ultimately a pretty empty and non-purposeful life and no great meaning to it. God has called us to something better than that in this life too, that our lives could be used to serve him in some way, shape, or form. Not some meaningless existence that just self-absorbed and then you die, but a life that has purpose, eternal purpose and value before God. Yes, the primary reason that Christ went to the cross for you was to purchase you for heaven, but he also did it to buy your present earthly life, and to buy your talents, and to buy your skills, and to buy your abilities, and to then take you and give you a calling in life, and to place you in a certain station in life. Right now, maybe you're a student, or a professor, or a staff worker. But to place you in a certain spot in life where you can now live out service to him who gave his life for you. Well, how do I do that? Where do I go to do that? Do I need to run out into the jungles of Africa? Do I need to go off and grab a hammer and build a church somewhere? Great, fine, go ahead if you want to do that. But God right now has called you to do other things. And you can serve your Lord Jesus by how you treat the person you're going to talk to after chapel, by how you talk to your roommate, by how you treat the cashier at McDonald's tonight. Your mission field might be just that far. The great church building project that God calls upon you to do is simply the earthly relationships. If you have done it unto them, our Lord Jesus says on Judgment Day, you have done it unto him. Just think what dignity God considers the people in our lives to have, that he sent his son to shed his holy blood and suffer hell so that all of them, including you, could come to heaven. And the fact that the gospel is for everyone and this has been done for everyone makes it the most personal for you. You know that you were not missed in that payment. And if he's done that and put that kind of dignity on the heads of all these individuals you run into in your day-to-day life, shouldn't we treat them with that same sense of dignity? Amen. Please rise for prayer. Today we offer two prayer requests, one on behalf of Joni Bodie, who this past week suffered the loss of her mother, and also for Professor Doyle Holbird, on behalf of his three-year-old niece, Addie Dunsing, who suffers with Down syndrome and is hospitalized in St. Louis with a collapsed lung, little three-year-old girl. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you poured out on the Bodie family through the service of a Christian mother. In their time of sadness, comfort them now with the glorious reunion of your saints in the mansions of glory. Lift them up by the same gracious promises which their mother confessed throughout her life. We also approach you on behalf of little Addie. Grant her medical team the knowledge and skill to treat her illness, and if it is your will, to restore her. We thank you for the precious gift of baptism by which you claimed her as your own child. Grant comfort and peace now to the members of her family. We ask this all in Jesus' saving name, our great high priest. Amen.